Guide us and direct us and lead us into the truth through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. Help us to take what we learn and use it in our lives, Lord, because that's what studying the Bible is all about, so that we can practice the principles of your word. And so help us with that this morning. Again, guide us and direct us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin this morning with an important question for you to ask yourself. For you to ask yourself. And the question is this: does God care about me? That's the question for you to ask yourself. Does God care about me? Now, I'm convinced that everybody needs to know the answer to that question. And today, we can find the answer from one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. His name was Joseph. And his amazing story takes up 1/4 of the book of Genesis. But today, we're going to focus on chapters 44 and 45. Now, when you look at Joseph's life, you might think that God didn't care for him because he had to overcome incredible hardship. It started with the death of his mother when he was very young. And then Joseph, when he was a teenager, was betrayed by his own brothers. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Joseph's family was so unbelievable that it couldn't even be made into a soap opera for television. He had one brother, 3 stepmothers, 10 half-brothers, and a half-sister, all living in the home at the same time. Joseph's father, Jacob, was a polygamist and a very passive parent who openly showed favoritism among his children. And Jacob's 3 wives were jealous and insecure. And so Joseph's home had 4 unhappy women and 10 jealous half-brothers. And when Joseph was 17, his half-brothers committed a horrendous act of treachery because they were so jealous over the fact that he was their father's favorite. And what did they do? Well, they almost murdered Joseph, but instead, they sold him into slavery. How nice of them. And even as a slave, although God blessed Joseph to be promoted over all of his owner's business, he was then thrown into prison after being falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife. What a horrible thing. And as a result, Joseph spent 13 years as a slave and prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon with no visible hope of freedom until Pharaoh had a dream that needed to be interpreted. And the Lord showed Joseph that Pharaoh's dream meant 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of terrible famine. And because Joseph was the only man in the kingdom who could interpret that dream, Pharaoh set him free and promoted him to be the ruler over all of Egypt, with only Pharaoh himself being above him. Joseph became the second in command over the entire nation. Now, by the time we get to our scripture passage this morning, Joseph has ruled Egypt for 9 years. The 7 years of plenty are over, and they are now in the second year of the 7 years of famine. And in this time of famine, his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, have come searching and seeking for food. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. And he put them to a test. Oh, he gave them the food that they came seeking for, but he secretly put a silver cup in his youngest brother Benjamin's bag. And then he sent them on their way. Well, after they'd gone away for a while, he told the soldiers, "There's a silver cup missing." Somebody stole the silver cup. I believe it was those Hebrews. Go find out. And the soldiers went, caught up with them, went through their stuff, and sure enough, they found that silver cup in Benjamin's bag, that cup that had been hidden at Joseph's command. And the penalty for stealing that silver cup was slavery. And starting in Genesis chapter 44, verse 18, his brother Judah made a heart-touching plea to take Benjamin's place. And he's about to finish that plea in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 44. Look at it there. The last two verses of 44. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" Now all of this is background for the big question: does God care about me? And today we find the answer in Joseph's response in chapter 45. So let's begin by reading the first five verses of chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." To preserve life. Remember, the question is, does God care about me? And the wonderful truth is that God cares for you the same way he cared for Joseph. And that means, first of all, that God wants to restore your broken relationships. That's what he's doing here with Joseph and his brothers. God wants to break down barriers between people. Think about Joseph's response here again in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to his presence." Now, so this is what he says to them, right? Now think about what Joseph could have said to them. He could have said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, and now you're up a creek without a paddle. Now you're going to get yours. Revenge is sweet. What goes around comes around, and now I will sell you into slavery." He had the power to do that, and he could have. Or he could simply have said, "Off with their heads." He had the power to do that. But he didn't. He chose to forgive. Why? Why did Joseph choose to forgive his brothers? Well, I'll tell you this, it wasn't because he had to. Their lives were in his hands. He had absolute power over them. He could have done anything he wanted to them. Anything. So he didn't do it because he had to. So why did Joseph forgive them? Well, I can tell you this, he didn't do it because they deserved it. In verse 3, they were too terrified to even apologize. And how do you apologize anyway for selling your own brother into slavery? What do you say? "Oops, sorry, we didn't mean anything by that." How could you ever make up for doing something so wrong? And so Joseph didn't choose to forgive because his brothers deserved it. You know why Joseph chose to forgive? He chose to forgive because of his relationship with God. Joseph knew the Lord in a personal way, and he was close enough to see God's hand at work, close enough to see that God had a plan for his life, close enough to live like the Lord. You see, God cares so much about us that he wants to heal our broken relationships. But in order for that to happen, somebody has got to think and speak and act with the mercy and forgiveness of God. Are you familiar with the author Josh McDowell? Josh wrote some very famous books called, one of them was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and a great Christian author. And anyway, in one of his books, he wrote of the love and the forgiveness that he had for his own dad. So let me just give you a little bit of his testimony. He says, "My dad epitomized everything I hated. He was the town drunk. My high school friends would make jokes about him, making a fool of himself around town. Sometimes when we had company, I would tie Dad up in the barn and tell the visitors that Dad was away on an important call." Well, when Josh McDowell became a Christian, God's grace transformed his hatred for his father into love for his father. And this is how that happened. Shortly after getting saved, Josh was injured in a car accident, and his dad came to visit him in his hospital room. And at one point, as they were talking together, his dad broke down and said, "Josh, I've been the worst kind of father to you. How can you love a man like me?" And this was Josh's answer. He said, "Dad, 6 months ago, I couldn't. But now, through Jesus, I can love you." And Josh explained what God's grace had done in his life. And he told his dad about the cross of Jesus. And before leaving that hospital room, Josh McDowell's dad had committed his life to Jesus Christ. And he was a changed man. And scores of people who saw the change in his life also came to know Christ as their Savior from seeing the change that Jesus had made in Josh McDowell's dad. And 1 year later, that changed man died at peace with God and at peace with his son. That's a testimony of God's care in our lives. He wants to restore our broken relationships. But understand this, you may try your absolute best, but still not have success in restoring a relationship. It doesn't always work out, even though we wish it would, right? No matter what you do, it may not be enough, and that hurts. But God knows that same hurt. Remember, just days before the cross, Jesus cried out in anguish in Matthew 23, 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Ye would not. You may not be successful, but follow the Lord and try your very best to restore relationships. He knows your heart. He knows you've tried. And he will bless you because you have tried, even if there is no reciprocation from the person you're trying to restore with. God will bless you for trying, and he will give you peace and comfort in your heart for trying. God is concerned about our relationships. God cares about us, and he wants to help us to restore broken relationships. Now, the second thing we see here is that God cares about us and wants to save us from our sins. God wants to save sinners. You talk about repairing a broken relationship. That's what he wants to do. He wants to repair the broken relationship with us, between us and him, because of our sin. God wants to save sinners. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." God wants to save sinners. As Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And this is why Jesus died on the cross. And Joseph is a picture of Christ in this story. Yes, Joseph suffered, but it turns out that he suffered for the salvation of his brothers. God's plan was to use Joseph's suffering to save his people. If those guys had never thrown Joseph down in that pit and sold him into slavery, he would never have ended up in Egypt. And if he had not been falsely accused while in Egypt, he would never have ended up in Pharaoh's prison, where he would meet Pharaoh's butler who had gotten himself into some trouble. And Joseph actually interpreted a dream for Pharaoh's butler while he's in prison. And then when the butler was restored to his position with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted, that butler reminded him about Joseph, who was in prison, who could interpret dreams. And he calls up Joseph, and Joseph interprets it, and God puts Joseph in that position of being all over all of Egypt, in charge of all the food. If those boys had not sold him into slavery, he would never have been in that spot. And you know what? All of Joseph's family would have starved to death in the wilderness during those 7 years of famine. So God's plan all along was to use Joseph's suffering to save his people. And this is the good news message that Joseph gave his brothers. Let's read verse 5 again and continue on through verse 7. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance." The picture here is the picture of God caring for us to save us from our sins. In these verses, we see an overflow of God's saving care. And Joseph expressed it in four ways here. In verse 5, he says, "God sent me to preserve life." Now here, of course, he's talking about physical life. But the picture goes beyond that. It's a picture of how God cares about our eternal life. The Lord cares about our eternal life. But that's not all. In verse 7, Joseph said, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." That tells us that God doesn't just care about our salvation. He cares about our children. He cares about our grandchildren. He cares about all those down through the generations. And next in verse 7, Joseph says, "God sent me to save your lives." It's another way of saying to recover your life, to repair your life, to restore your life. And then Joseph basically says, "God sent me to save your lives by a great deliverance." That's God's great escape from death. And all of this is a picture of God's saving work through the Lord Jesus Christ. God talks about salvation over and over because he wants you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he cares about your salvation. And of course, the greatest way he showed that was on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for sinners. That's how much he loves you. God loves you enough to save you from your sins, and he will. He will. If you will just open your heart and trust in his love. And the question is, have you done that? Have you trusted in the cross of Christ? Have you opened your heart to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord? God cares about us, so he wants to save us from our sin. Number three, we're going to move along quickly here. Number three, what we see here is that God cares about you and wants to bring blessings out of your burdens. God works for good. He wants to bring blessings out of your burdens. He wants to bring good things out of your grief. He wants to bring hope out of your hardship. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that bad things are always good. I mean, they're not fun and pleasant to go through. But what I am saying is this. God brings good out of bad things. And the best place to see that is at the cross of the Lord Jesus. It was the cruelest death, and it was the darkest day in history. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And God turned the cross into something wonderful for all who believe in Jesus. He brought good out of something that was bad. And the same thing can be true for the troubles in your life. You know, God's word gives us the key to that. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God doesn't say all things are good, but he does say that all things work together for good to those who love and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, I understand that sometimes that's very difficult to see when you're in the midst of the trouble. But the truth is, God is at work 24/7 in every situation you face. And all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, when I was a very young pastor, 1 or 2 years ago, I visited an elderly lady. Her name was interesting. Her name was Stephicus. She had immigrated to this country from Eastern Europe years before. And when I saw Stephicus, she was bedridden and very sick. And so, of course, I prayed for her. But after the prayer, I was very disappointed because there was no apparent change in her condition. And Miss Stephicus saw the troubled look on my face, and this is what she said to me. She said, "Pastor, this must be one of the all things, the all things." And I asked her what she meant, and she told me this little story. She said, "When I was a little girl in Hungary, one day I asked my mother what it meant that all things work together for good. Well, my mother was baking a cake, and without directly answering my question, she handed me a spoonful of baking soda. It tasted awful." She says, "So finally I asked her what she was doing, and she said, 'I was answering your question.' And then the mother said this. She said, 'Stephicus, I don't want you to ever forget that things taken by themselves are not always pleasant, but when they are mixed together and fired in the oven, you love the results. You love the results.'" Well, some of the things in your life may taste terrible right now, but if you know Jesus, everything will work together for good in the end. This is the kind of faith filled attitude that Joseph had. We can see it in verse 8. Look at what Joseph told his brothers there in verse 8. He said, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So basically Joseph says, "God sent me here, not you. God sent me here." And Joseph stressed this truth three different times in these verses. In verse 5, "God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth." And verse 8, "You didn't send me here, God sent me here." And through all of his hardships, Joseph never gave up on God. He trusted in the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord enough to see that God would bring blessings out of his burden, and so should we, because God cares about us as well. God cares about you so much that he wants to bring blessings out of your burdens. And one last thing, and we're done, and it's this: God cares about you, and he wants to make you part of his mission. Now, God can work alone anytime he wants. You do realize that he doesn't need any of us to accomplish anything. but he sure loves to get his followers in on the mission. And Joseph shows us that. Let's read just 9 through 15 and we'll finish up. He says, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." Joseph was ready, willing, and eager to be used by God. He understood that God had blessed him so that he could be a blessing to others. And we should live like that too. God has certainly cared for us, and now he wants us to pass his care on to other people. God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. He wants to make you an instrument of his goodness and his care. I have a friend named Terry. I met Terry about probably 30 years ago. Terry was an average, everyday guy, but he was as lost as he could be. And then Terry's 5-year-old son, Carl, was invited to vacation Bible school by one of the ladies who lived next door. And little Carl went. Well, at the end of vacation Bible school, little Carl invited his daddy to come to the closing program, and Terry went. And as he watched the program, God's Spirit began to work on him. And it took a while, but gradually there was a change in his life, and Terry became a Christian. And not long after, Terry enrolled in Bible college, and today he is a preacher of the gospel. And you know what? His little son, Carl, also grew up to be a preacher of the gospel. And his youngest son, who was just a little tyke at the time, he became a preacher of the gospel too. Why? All because one lady took the time to invite a little 5-year-old boy to vacation Bible school. And my challenge to you this morning is this: be like the lady that lived next door to Terry. Let's get involved in sharing God's care. Why? Because God surely cares for us. God cares for us, and he wants to restore our broken relationships, and he can help us to do that. God cares about us, and he wants to save us from our sin, and he will if we will open up our hearts and invite Jesus Christ in to be our Savior and Lord. God cares about us, and he wants to, and he can bring blessings out of our burdens. And he cares about us and wants to make us part of his mission. And he wants to use us in his service to show others the care that he has shown to us. And I'll sum this all up, this last point up, by sharing with you some words from the great preacher John Wesley, who said this: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And so the challenge is this: let's show God's care in every way we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the challenge to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put into practice these things about care. We thank you for caring for us, caring about our relationships, caring about our salvation, caring about our burdens, and caring enough to be willing to let us have a part in your service. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this to heart and be a caring Christian, a Christian who reaches out to others and shows your love to others. Help us to be like that, we pray, Lord. And then, of course, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, I pray that this morning they'd simply open up their heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in, come into my heart. Forgive my sin, give me eternal life, be my Savior, Lord. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you won't turn them away, because you never turn anyone away who comes in faith. And so, Father, I pray that you'd continue to speak to each one of our hearts, especially now as we go into the communion service. Help us to focus on the great care that you showed us at Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.